So bon voyage. We're setting off on the journey now. That's how the fifth reading begins. Vayhi bashana hashenis. And so it was in the second year. Vachodesh hasheni, in the second month. The esrim bachodesh, on the 20th day. So this is what we would call the 20th day of Iyar. And so it was on that day. Na'ale ha'onon me'al mishkan ha'idus. The cloud lifted from the tent of testimony. In other words, all the things we learned about yesterday, now they're going to happen. And this is the day that it happened for the very first time. Now the Torah is telling us that this about this journey, because this is actually the first journey that the Jewish people began after remaining at Mount Sinai, receiving the Torah, going through the debacle of the golden calf, and then subsequently getting the instructions to build a Mishkan and actually building a tabernacle for God. And then we had all these details about how a journey will unfold, how the GPS God positioning system is going to work. And in fact, that's exactly what's happening now. Let's take a look in Rashi for verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11, the beginning of the fifth reading. Nimtzeisa oimer, shneim asar chedesh, chosar asar yomim, asu b'chayrif. What we now find ourselves informed is that the Jewish people spent 12 months, minus 11 days, at Choriv. Choriv is another word for Mount Sinai. And the reason is because, as you may remember, a few weeks ago we learned about them coming on the first day of Sivan. And they're leaving now on the 20th day. So you do the math. Exactly 11 days less than a full year, 12 months. V'leinosu sh'arei b'rish chodesh Sivan chonusham. They camped Rosh Chodesh Sivan, v'leinasu, they do not leave ad esrim be'ir, until the 20th day of Iyar, l'shana haba'ah, in the next year. Verse 12, v'yisu v'nei Yisrael l'ma'aseihim, the children of Israel journeyed forth by Midbar Sinai in the Sinai desert. V'yishka in ha'onon b'midbar paron. The onon settled in the Paron desert. Now, Rashi says the word l'ma'aseihim is a redundancy because the verse begins with the words vayisu. Vayisu means they journeyed, and then l'ma'aseihim means on their journeys. So put that half sentence together. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael l'ma'aseihim. The Jewish people, the children of Israel, journeyed on their journeys. Why do you say the same thing twice? So Rashi explains, it's k'mishpat ha'meforesh l'ma'aseh Diglehem. All those things we learned yesterday and in last week's Torah portion about the flags and the way they would journey in formation. Three tribes on this side, three tribes on the other, right? Three tribes bringing on each side of the camp and the Mishkan in the middle. Well, that's exactly what happened. So it's l'ma'aseihem. They didn't just journey. They journeyed in accordance with the instructions of their journey, which is as we learned. Mirishon. Who was first? Umi acharon. Who was last? And our focus today, well, we're going to go through from who is first all the way to who's last, but our focus today is going to be on last is not always least. That's going to be our focus today. And that's the meaning of l'ma'aseihem. L'ma'aseihem means their journeys in the ordained formation. But Midbar Paron here, Rashi notes a seeming contradiction. Because later on, when we get the details of where they went to and when they went from, it says they went to Kivros HaTaiva. They went to the graves of those lusters, the people who lusted for beef. You say, where's the beef? And they got the beef, but they're not working very well for them. So it's called, that's where they buried. A lot of these people ended up getting buried. And here it says that the first journey was from Sinai to the Paran Desert. How do we square or reconcile that with what says later on that they went from the Sinai Desert to Midbar Paran? It says, Vayisu by Midbar Sinai, Vayachnu by Kivres HaTaiva. So Rashi answers, Kivres HaTaiva by Midbar Paran. You have a good question. You want to know how it is or why it is that we say they went to the Paran Desert. Why did they say they went to Kivres HaTaiva? And the answer is, Kivres HaTaiva is in the Paran Desert. So I guess here we're talking in a more general sense. And only later, post ipso facto, after the story of what happened there, and the people who had their cravings and their lusts and had it fulfilled, and then the negative fallout, that's when we call the Kivus HaTaiva. V'sham Chanu, it was there precisely that they encamped Mimasa Zeh from this journey. Okay, I guess just for completeness' sake, we're just going to go through these verses now, even though there isn't much commentary, and on the surface there doesn't seem to be much profundity. Vayisu barishoino al pi Hashem biad Moshe. They set forth in the beginning by virtue of God's mouth and Moses' hand, both of which are euphemism. But it's exactly as we said yesterday. Now the obvious question is, how do we know that everything was such? And as we learned yesterday, the Chizkuni reminds us that there was the blast of the trumpets, and there was the lifting of the cloud. So the cloud lifted, that was God speaking to them. The trumpets blasted, that was Moses' explicit instructions. Until Moses said, sound the trumpets, nobody moved, even though the clouds had lifted. And that's how it was, al pi Hashem biad Moshe. The Tzrei Hamor asks a simple question. He says, didn't this happen every single journey? So if it happened every journey, why does verse 13 tell us, Vayisu barishona? In the beginning, the first journey, that's how they went. They went all the journeys like that. Well, says Rabbi Tzrei Hamor, not so simple. And all the other journeys they went, but there was bickering and infighting and all kinds of disunity that punctuated the journeys. But it was this first journey that the Jewish people left in unanimity, in absolute togetherness. Pi Hashem, Biad Moshe. Everybody was loyal to God at this point. Everybody was loyal to Moshe. And they said, let us go. So it's interesting. They came to the Sinai Desert, it says, Ki Ish Echad B'Levecha, like one person. They finally left the Sinai Desert after a lot of problems. Or Sinai means Mount Sinai. But again, with a sense of unanimity and togetherness, that didn't unfortunately last very long. So let's go through some of the actual details. Who goes first? Vayisa Degel Machane B'nei Yehuda, the flag of Yehuda, goes first, Bari Shena. And they go to Tziveisim by their legions or hosts, Val Tzivai. And who is right there at the helm? Nachshon ben Aminadav. Nachshon ben Aminadav, of course, is the Nasi, of the leader of that tribe. And why do we mention the names of the leaders of the tribes? You'll see we're going to mention his name, and then we're going to go and talk about in verse 15, Valtzva Mate b'nei Yisachar, we say, and by the legions for the tribe of Yisachar, it's Nisano ben Suar. Valtzva Mate b'nei Zvulun, Eliyov ben Chelon. For the tribe of Zvulun, the leader is Eliyov. And why are we mentioning these names? So the Ramban says, because the leader is not supposed to watch what's going on or wonder what's happening, but he's supposed to lead. The Torah is trying to tell you he's supposed to lead. When you go on a journey, he has to stake out the first position, not to stay in a comfortable position in the back and wait to see what happens. Like in today's day and age, you know, political leadership. So sometimes when politicians want to do something which might be a little iffy, they float the idea with some low-level person, see the reaction of the press, how does the public recoil or embrace, and then after that they base their policy. And all of it is not real leadership, it's looking at the polls. It's looking at what you think is going to be successful instead of what you believe to be right. That is not the Jewish paradigm of leadership. In fact, the Jewish paradigm of leadership is exactly the polar opposite. You lead from in the front. You take the risks, you're a leader, you do what's right, and you take the responsibility for leading your people. Verse 17, we've heard about Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun. I want to remind you that last week we learned that Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun were united under a common banner. That was one group. And which side did they travel on? Did they settle on? Where were they camped? On the east side. Only after mentioning the movement of these three tribes, suddenly in verse 17 do we say, V'hurad ha-mishkan. The Mishkan was dismantled. V'nosu v'nei Gershon v'nei Merari. Now the children of the Levite families of Gershon and Merari are noisei ha-mishkan. Now they are traveling. So that's interesting. We only mention the Mishkan and Gershon and Merari. We don't talk about Kehat. Gershon and Merari at this juncture. Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, three tribes are in movement. The Mishkan is dismantled. and B'nai Gershon and B'nai Merari show up. How does that work? What's going on here? So Rashi explains to us that Vahura da Mishkan means that the Mishkan was literally dismantled. And he said, here's the order of how things went. Kivan Shanosea Degel Yehuda, once the banner of Yehuda sets forth, the banner of Yehuda included three tribes, we're in the Rashi on verse 17. So everybody else is getting ready to go now. Yehuda has left, they've begun the march. You're talking here about thousands of people who are walking by foot. It takes time. These are not all well-trained soldiers. There's small children, elderly people, men, women, all kinds of people, families. So Aaron and his sons, Aaron Uvanov and Nichnasu Ufarko es Pareichas, they take off the coverings, the protective coverings, the screens. And when they use that Vechisu Bas Aaron, they cover over the holy artifacts. So the holy artifacts are now covered by the screen or curtain, which usually was in front of it. And in this way, all of the sacred artifacts were covered. Now this is very important, because before the walls are dismantled, everything has to be covered. You're not going to have a naked Aron sitting there in the middle of the desert. You're not going to have just a menorah exposed. Before the walls come down, everything is covered. And after everything is covered, Shenema, it says, Uva Aaron. This is earlier in the fourth chapter of this book. It says, Aaron comes, Uvanov and his children, Binsoya Hamachana, when the camp has already journeyed. And then, after the artifacts, the holy vessels of the Mishkan already wrapped up, then, Ubnei Gershon, Ubnei Merari, Perkin HaMishkan, Ubnei Gershon and Merari spring into action, thousands of Levites working in perfect synchronicity, with absolute alacrity and devotion, and they dismantle the Mishkan, board by board, rod by rod, socket by socket, v'toyin v'neisim by golas v'neisim. And in lightning quick speed, the entire Mishkan is dismantled and is loaded up onto the wagons. V'ha'orin v'klei ha'kodesh, and then we have these artifacts. What are the holy artifacts doing? They're just sitting there. They were in a building. The building is gone now. The tent has been dismantled. What happens then? Then at that point, the B'nai Kohos, this is the Ha'arin Ve'Klei HaKodesh, the Ark and the other holy artifacts, Shomasa B'nai Kohos, Oim de Mechusim, are standing there, covered over, Nesunim Al Hamaitis. They're all prepared, they have their poles, their staves that they're carried with, Ad She'Nasa Degel Machne Reuven, until the Reuven camp left. Ve'achar Kach V'Nasu HaKohosim. And that's what happens in verse 18. So now the banner of Reuven sets forth according to its legions. Val Tzvoi, who leads the banner of Reuven? Its leader, Elitzur ben Shedeur. Val Tzvoi, Mate ben Shimon, who goes along together with Reuven Shimon. And he's led by Shlumiel ben Suri Shadoi. Val Tzvoi, Mate ben God, along with Reuven and Shimon comes God, and their leader is El Yosef ben Deuel. So I want to remind you what happened here now. The cloud lifted up, the trumpet sounded. The tribe of Yehuda, along with Yisachar and Zvulun, began to walk. What happens next? Once they begin to walk, Aaron and his sons go and cover up the artifacts. Immediately, B'nai Kohath, B'nai Gershon, B'nai Merari spring into action. What's their job? Dismantle the whole Aron. From the outer courtyard, the whole Mishkan, to the inner courtyard. Everything has to get dismantled. They load it up on the wagons. They set forth. So we have the first three tribes now in movement. The Mishkan is dismantled, and the Mishkan is moving in pieces. What happens next? What's the third volley? The third volley is Reuven and his banner. In the meantime, the Mishkan artifacts have been left behind. Who's waiting to take them? The B'nai Kohath. Once the B'nai Kohath go into formation, they lift that up, and then on their heels comes There was a whole three tribes between the Mishkan and between the artifacts. Why? So when the artifacts arrived, where would they arrive into? A finished building. Because B'nai Kohath and B'nai Merari, and Gershon not only dismantled the Mishkan, they also put the Mishkan back up. But there was in between them three tribes. Three tribes. That's a lot of people, a few hundred thousand people. It takes time. By the time they arrive with the ark, there's already a Mishkan standing. You understand? This is pretty brilliant. It's like a whole system. That's what Rashi explains though. The noisah hamigdash, those who are carrying the migdash, what doesn't mean the migdash, he says, doesn't mean the walls. That's called mishkan. It means noisah dvarim mikudashim, holding the holy things. The kimos hamishkan, the mishkan was in the meantime put up. Who put up the mishkan? B'nei Gershon, B'nei Merari. They did what they had to do. Shahayu kaid melehem masa shnei degolim. There was two banners, two flags. There were two flags ahead. And because of this, makimenes hamishkan, they would set up the mishkan. When the cloud would stop. The cloud would stop. They would see the place where the Mishkan should be set up because the cloud would be right there. So instead of the cloud hugging the Mishkan, the cloud would hug the spot or hover above the spot. They would immediately head in. That was Simon Hachanoya. That was the sign of camping. But what did they camp around? The Mishkan. How did they know where to camp? How did they know where to set up the entire encampment of the Jewish people? It depends where they set up the Mishkan. So the Mishkan set up right in the middle, in the epicenter. The sign that this was the place to camp already by the ones who headed this entire journey, which is the banner of Yehuda, once the cloud begins to change shape, they stop. When they stop, together with the last two banners, the Dego Machane Ephraim and Dego Machane Don, are still in movement. So the last tribes are still walking. They're still catching up. In the meantime, the Mishkan is being set up. By the time they arrive, there's already a Mishkan in place. They know exactly where to camp. Yehuda camps. They stopped. The Mishkan comes in. And by the time the next ones arrive, the Mishkan's already getting put up. They know exactly where to go. So they camp on either side. In the meantime, the Mishkan is finished. The people who are carrying, the Levites who are carrying the ark, arrive at a Mishkan, and they bring everything straight inside. They would put up the actual structure of the sanctuary. When the Bnei Gos would arrive, they found a perfectly set up and established Mishkan. Put the artifact straight inside. The ark, Hashulchan, the golden table, the menorah, the mizbechot, the altars, everything was put inside. And when it says, V'nosu, that the Kahasim, they traveled, and they established the Mishkan, it doesn't mean that they put up the Mishkan. It means the Mishkan was put up for them. Zeo mashmos hamikra. This is the straightforward intimation of the scripture. You got that? Mm-hmm. That makes kind of sense.
Yeah, well, it doesn't make sense. Why the Torah is going at such a length?
Why the Torah is going into such length to describe the details of ancient journeys? Well, hold that thought for a moment, because we're going to soon get to the caboose. Who brings up the rear? And we'll soon see if there's a special lesson to be learned. Verse 22, V'nosa dego machna b'nei Ephraim l'siveisim. Those on the banner of Ephraim, according to their legions, Valtzvoi, Elishama, but Amihud, led by Elishama. Valtzvoi mate b'nei Menashe. Then Menashe goes along with Ephraim, and he's led by Gamliel ben Pedatzur. Va'atzvav mate b'nei Binyamin, who goes together with Yosef, together with Ephraim and Menashe. The leader is Avidan ben Gidoni. And now the Torah tells us, now that we talked about the first formation, that's to the east. And then we got the second two formations, which are to the north and the south. We can have the formation that comes up in the west. Whose banner is that? Don. Says verse 25, V'nosa dego machne b'nei Don. Now the banner of Don sets forward. And the banner of Don is ma'asef l'chol ha-machneis. They bring up the rear. They gather it all together. Ba'al tzavoy, and on his banner is Achiezer ben Amishadoi. Now what does it mean that they are the ones who gather everything? So the Rosh says that, you know how it is sometimes, there's issues in a family, somebody's kvetching, some kid needs help, somebody else twists his ankle and needs some kind of triage, just stuff that happens, you know.
Jewish families.
I mean, any family, but you know. So they got the kind of left behind. So who came and gathered everybody together in the end? That was the Gahas people. That was the Dun people. The Dun, the tribe of Dun, they brought it all together. Because everybody could stay behind, but you know, you don't want to be in the desert by yourself. So at some point, by the time Dun showed up, they said, okay, guys, we got to pull this together. So Dun had like a whole Hatzalah crew. You know, they were like fixing everything for everybody. And well, like what they call in New York, they had these guys called the Shomrim, and they have another name for them, like the Shmira, not the Besides Shmira, the Misaskim. They were the guys who took care of things for everybody else.
They
good Samaritans, good people, dedicated to, okay, what went wrong? Big journey. Big journey. A few million people they brought up the rear. So that's what the Rosh says. Barbara Nelson says something very interesting. He says that the people maybe who weren't ritually pure, they were outside the camp, and maybe there was like the Erev Rav, that mixed multitude. But he says, Machne Dan would gather everybody together. All the people that everybody else forgot about, Machne Dan would remember. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, in verse 25, Ma'asif l'chol ha-machnes. He says, the last one to go is called Ma'asif. Now, why is Dan the Ma'asif? Why is Dan the Ma'asif? After all, Dan is going to camp on the north side, and Ephraim ends up camping on the west side. So even though that the camp of Dan was the last one to move, that doesn't mean that he lives at the end. He's actually not camped in the back. So we're told in the Talmud Yerushalmi, it says like this: "Lefi shahaya shifte shel Dan meruba beichlusim," because they had the largest numbers. That's why hayonisei abachreina. The truth is, they were not camped in the west. It would make sense for them to have gone on the side. Why were they put there? Largest population, largest numbers, the biggest flag, they went last. And then Rashi finishes off with a few very interesting words. V'chol mi shahaya ma'abed davar, whoever lost something, who would return it to him? Machzir alei, Dan would return it. In other words, Dan's job was the lost and found. People left stuff in the haste, rushing. We have to go, all of a sudden the trumpets are blaring, the cloud is moving. Somebody left something. That was Dan's job. That's ma'asif. That means to gather together l'chol ha-machnes. And now we are going to analyze this through a mystical and spiritual lens. And you'll understand a detail, one detail of why we go through all these details. Why are we talking about all the... So I want to ask you to join me on in the Biurim book on page Kuf Samach Hei. Okay, Simen Lamed Hei. Here the Rebbe analyzes the maila, the virtue of Dan, of the flag of Dan, ma'asif l'chol ha-machnes, but this is done al pnimis ha-nyanim, from a mystical, esoteric perspective. Okay, so everything has an exoteric, a technical perspective. What I told you in the name of the Rosh, or Barbanello, or Rashi even, that's the pshat. That's the technicalities, right? Now we'll talk about this on a mystical mechanics. Not in a technical way. So here's the Rebbe's comment. Mikach shadegel machane don hoya acharein, since machane don is essentially the caboose, bringing up the rear, the final banner, mashma shehu hoya hanochus shebehem bedargas heruchnis. Sounds like they're lagging behind. On a spiritual level, they come last. That's what it sounds like. V'yachadim zeis, however, along with this, and perhaps precisely because of this, there was this banner that had the ability to return things to everybody else. So the lowest has the ability, in some ways, to be most helpful. How does that work? Hezberadvar. This is the explanation. Avbavaydas habayra, when it comes to serving the Creator, and that, of course, is our raison d'etre, that's what life's about. That's what we're here for. There are many different approaches. There are many different levels. There is service to God, spiritual service or religious devotion, loyalty and love to the Creator that can be filtered through our own persona. It comes through virtue of education, of insight, of knowledge, which is power. Sometimes it comes to fervor, passion. The common denominator of the entire range, from the emotions all the way to the intellect, is the notion of identifying with the mission. These are people who identify with the calling. It speaks to them, it inspires them, it engages them. This is who I am, this is who I want to be. This talks to me. And there are many different levels of this. But then there's another level of serving Hashem. And that comes not out of intellectual excellence or profundity. It does not come as the result of great fervor, a passion that's not engendered by identifying emotionally. No, no, no. This is the idea of serving Hashem with subservience. This is what's referred to as Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, accepting the yoke. I do not believe there is ever an ox who joyously approaches the yoke. I think there are oxen who joyously frolic and run around the meadow. And then when whoever the farmer comes and he yokes them up, the ox does what has to be done. So sometimes, a Yid's Avedus Hashem, a person's connection to God, is not coming out of, doesn't identify. Not very, very excited or passionate about this. He knows it's the right thing to do. And it's not fun. It's not easy. It's not enjoyable. You don't even feel self-identity with this. But it's the right thing to do. So you bow your head in submission and you say, yes, God. Yes, whatever Hashem asks for. And that's called Kabbal Samach Hashemayim. And his Kabbal Samach Hashemayim does not come with self-expression. Does not come out of my identifying with the ideas and ideals. Now, which is loftier? What's greater? Is it greater to serve God out of that fervor and passion? Or is it greater to serve God out of subservience? It's a good question. L'chayra, ha'avayda shel mitech kabbalah sel ma'ach shumayim bavad, hu ha'nachusa b'yeser. Serving God out of subservience would seem to be the lowest ebb. It's people who just do what has to be done. They don't understand it. They don't feel for it. They do it. Avol me'idach gisa. On the other hand, conversely, yesh b'mayla al avoyde metech ha'kara pnimius. They have a certain virtue that towers above the self-identifying people. People who feel this fervor, passion, understand, relate to the ideas that they're following. And the thing is like this, kishaveda nevas mehakarase shal ha'adam b'ma'alosa. When a person's service to Hashem is the result of their understanding, their appreciation, their recognition of whatever it may be that has to be unfolding now. Kaim chash lahavlata yiseira shal matzias adam. Then there's always a suspicion, a concern, namely, that it will be all about you. Instead of being about God, it becomes about you. This is my service to God. This is the way I want to do this. And because it's my service, and because it's what I want to do, it becomes an I service and a my space. It becomes all about me. It becomes self-expression. How many times do people say to me, oh, Rabbi, this is so meaningful. That's not so meaningful, but that's what Hashem wants. That's not what Hashem wants. Well, that's Hashem's problem. I find this thing meaningful. And hey, one second. You're serving God or you're serving yourself? If you're serving yourself, whatever's meaningful for you. If you're serving God, the question is, what's right? What does God want? What does God say? And there really is a concern, a chash of ovdon is batlos echreichis b'nei abayda. You know, there needs to be a certain amount of subservience. There needs to be a certain bowing of one's head. You need to be ready to do the right thing, even if you don't like it. Because if not, a person can rationalize just about anything. And people do rationalize anything. A person come along and explain to you why it's not necessary, it's not important, and I do it my way. And what's left in the end is pieces. No Yiddishkeit left. Left you created this newfangled self-expression. Not Judaism anymore. And that's a concern. A real concern. And that concern is only possible when you're identifying with the Yiddishkeit. I understand it. I like this. I feel a sense of belonging and commitment. It's meaningful to me. When the servitude to God is out of subservience. Because this is what God said. He created me in His image, not the other way around. So I'm not going to lecture God and tell Him what's holy, right, what's spiritual or purposeful. I'm going to ask Hashem. Tell me, Hashem, what should I do now? And I look in the Shulchan Aruch and that's what I do. He ain't a mischashev as klal b'mitziyusi. Doesn't open the Shulchan Aruch, open a pasuk in the Torah, start reading, say, I'm offended. This verse offends me. It offends my Jewish sensibilities. It offends my Jewish persona. Get rid of it. Can't deal with it. Turn the page real quick. I'm sorry, mister, but that's what the Torah says. Well, that's your Torah. That's your appreciation, your understanding. That's your bias. No, it's not my bias. Which part of thou shalt not do you not understand? Well, that's your thing. I don't agree with that. So are we serving Hashem or are we doing our own thing? And this is also known as idolatry, when you serve yourself, serve your own ideas. And the person who identifies with Yiddishkeit, he's in danger of falling down the slippery slope. Because since he identifies, what happens when he doesn't identify with something? What happens when something is in contradiction to what he or she believes in or feels strongly about? Well, you might lose it all. But when the Avodah is Meter Kabbalah Soil, when our attitude is, what does Hashem want? You tell me what Hashem wants. That's all I want to do. He ain't mischashev is klal b'mtziusei. What I think is actually irrelevant. I do agree. I don't agree. I don't know. Who am I? I'm just here to serve God. Havanasei v'rigshesa shel adam. My understanding, my feelings, irrelevant over here. They're not important. V'lachein, in that case, in chashash la'avdam, there's no way that you can ever fall down that slippery slope. No way you can say, oh, that mitzvah? I don't like it. This mitzvah is not appropriate. It's old-fashioned. We're living in new times. You got to get rid of these few pages. Kind of burn out that verse because it's, you know, we're modern people and modern people don't agree with this. In the first case, you have a concern. In the second, no issue. And this, my dear friends, is the tribe of Dan. That's the greatness of the caboose. Dan's avoda, Dan's service was ma'asef l'chol ha'machanes, bringing up the rear. Ha'machanes sh'holchu l'fnei machane Dan, those who went before Dan, including the Levites, including the Bnei Kasso carrying the ark of the Hakadosh Baruch Hu, b'dages gevayes shelasalos sichlis v'rikshes. They served God on very lofty levels. They were filled with fervor and passion. They had a clear vision. It was a very, very exciting and dynamic kind of service to Hashem. But precisely because of that, there's always a concern that they could drop the ball. They could lose it. Because what's everything based on at the end of the day? What they like and feel good about. No, it happens to be they like and feel good about all the right things. What would happen if they didn't like or feel good about the right things? What would happen then? It's dafke dego machne bnei don. It's dafke. It's specifically the last, who today is certainly not the least. The nachos shebet golem, the lowest, it would seem, of the banners. Shavidasi is metech habol samach shemayim bovadi, serves God out of subservience, doesn't identify, doesn't appreciate, doesn't understand, doesn't feel. Lezu bovacha, he mugon. Not only is he protected, me'uvdan his batlashle, from losing his subservience and getting caught up in his own ideas and forgetting about Hashem's ideas. Elohu af ma'ase, if he gathers together all the other machnas, b'koicha, it was within his wherewithal and potential and ability, limtze gamas ha'avudaseyam aruchnias. Some people got lost. We said, people left stuff behind. Sometimes their mind was so open, their brains fell out. Sometimes they felt with such fervor and passion that they had a burnout. And who brought them back? What brings it back home? Kabbalah soil. So actually, it's the subservience that brings it all together. And that, my dear friends, is the emblematic notion of Dan being ma'asev l'chol ha'machnas. They bring it all together, and that's why they were last, but certainly not least, for bringing up the rear with their everyday pedestrian, seemingly ordinary avodas Hashem of Kabbalah soil, of acceptance, subservience. They were able to bring Am Yisrael where they had to go. And perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps we could add that we are now in we're the caboose. We're that final generation, right, getting through the desert. And we don't have the feelings and the passion. We don't have the fervor and the understanding and the clarity that previous generations had. But one thing we can have is Kabbalah Sil. We can do the right thing because it is right. And if that happens, we can bring the rest of it home. So that's why I should.